Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Sometimes we sing songs and we don't let the words get down in our hearts. And I hope that is really true of us, that we are amazed by God. I hope we don't ever lose that. All of us know, what's been going on in our community for the last couple weeks. We had the memorial service here last night, which just an amazing response from the community, and so many people that are in the building that very likely have never been in the building before. And I had the privilege of talking to a man tonight who, actually it was this afternoon, who works with Westminster PD, and he said this to me. He said, last night when I left, he said, I wept all the way home. And he said, I just could not believe what I sensed and what I felt. And after he said that to me, I remember thinking to myself immediately, I don't ever want to lose the amazement of God in my life. Even in the midst of, you know, the things that we go through and the things that we have to experience and the garbage and the things that happen when you live in a real world, let's not ever lose being amazed by God. Amen? Let's don't ever lose that, because when and if we lose that, we will live most hopelessly in this world. So, I am glad you're here tonight. I was thinking about that right before, sitting right next to Pastor Roger, right before I came up here, this thought hit me, and it was, I like to teach to audiences that are excited about God's Word. I just like to do that. It's much easier to teach when people are excited about God's Word. Wouldn't you agree? When you have people that are excited and hungry, it's much better than if you have people that are just there for whatever other reason. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray that your excitement and your appreciation of God's Word would be piqued as we open God's Word tonight. So here we go. Ready? Father, in Jesus' name, as we approach your Word tonight, Lord, I pray for a special refreshing on every person here tonight, that as we open your Word, Lord, whether we've read Scripture before, whether we've, whatever it might be, Father, we pray that your Word would be living and alive in our hearts and touch us, God, in a fresh way, and empower us and enrich our lives with you, walking every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that was perfect timing. I heard the phone and it's like, okay, here we go. Most of you know, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, I'm a little perplexed by this thing, not because it's plexiglass. It's new. I've never stood behind this one, so I'm talking to you and I'm trying to figure it out at the same time. So if I'm wiggling it or something, I am fully present. I'm just trying to figure out what's actually in front of me. I've never seen this podium before. So where it came from, I have no idea, but I'm going to use it. So anyway, oh boy, I'm just laughing at myself tonight. Here we go, ready or not. We have been in the book of Genesis, studying the Bible. Aren't you glad we're studying the Bible? We have been studying the Bible. We're going to continue to study the Bible. The last three times that I've spoken on Wednesday night, I've called the Wednesday night message, even though we've been in the book of Genesis, I've called it Father Knows Best, for all of the obvious reasons that God is the author of his Word, he's our Father, and he absolutely and always knows what is best for us. So I want to continue with that tonight, and I guess I'm going to call it part three. But I want to challenge all of us to think about this for just a minute as we dive in. And I came across this statement years ago, and it's been something that I've remembered for many, many years. The biggest challenge, and here's the statement, the biggest challenge for most people is not the knowledge of right or wrong, but the courage to do what is right. And I think that that is absolutely true. The biggest challenge for most people is not the knowledge of right or wrong, but the courage to do what is right. So as we look at God's word tonight, that's what I want to pray, that we would just have the courage to do what is right. Every time we approach God's word, that we would have the courage to do what is right. So here's what I'm going to tell you. I have changed my message a little bit. Say, that's okay. Say, that's okay. So although most of your notes are going to be followed, there's going to be a couple things in here that I have changed, and I changed it at about 4:30 tonight, so that it was impossible to make the changes on your notes. So we're going to dive right in, and I want to start with reading 1 Peter chapter 2. Then we're going to go back to Genesis. And remember, we have spent several weeks in the book of Genesis. We could literally spend years studying the book of Genesis. I have been challenged just to get to the fourth chapter in the book of Genesis. It's always important when you read a book to discover what the author's intention is. So if an author wrote a book, we should probably want to know why he wrote the books. God is the author of the Bible. We should probably know why he wrote the Bible. And he says so many things in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis that if we don't really get it in our hearts, then it's hard to figure out the rest of our lives. So I'm going to start in 2 Peter, and then we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and then we're going to go back and forth a little bit from Genesis to the New Testament. I can tell you right now, I'm going to drink this whole bottle of water tonight. I am losing my voice, and it just started happening probably about an hour ago. So here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. We 3 weeks ago started talking about God and his reason for putting a tree in the middle of the garden that he told Adam and Eve in a perfect world not to touch. In the natural, it makes absolutely no sense. God, don't put it there, because if you put it there, people are probably going to want to touch it, especially if you tell them not to touch it. But yet in the midst of that garden of perfection, God puts this tree, and it's an object lesson. There's a reason and a purpose. There is always a reason and a purpose for things coming up in our lives. Let's never forget that. When and if things come up in our lives, God can always use them to teach us something. And so Peter here is saying, listen, I want to warn you as temporary residents to be careful. We talked 3 weeks ago about the well-executed game plan that is being executed against us consistently every single day, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So here in the New Testament, we have Peter saying, I'm warning you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from those worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. We're going to talk about the souls here in just a few minutes. So keep that in mind as we get to Genesis chapter 4, because when we get to Genesis chapter 4, all of a sudden we discover some sibling rivalry at its worst. And why would God start in the very beginning of his book to put a story in here about sibling rivalry? And we're talking about Cain and Abel. God, what is the reason, what is the purpose that you want to tell us the story about Cain and Abel, and what are the lessons that you want us to learn today? On my notes, I wrote this. Sibling rivalry at its worst is, with Cain and Abel, the beginning of the fatal operations of sin on human society. So God puts this story in the Bible. He teaches us about a tree in the midst of a garden, says to Adam and Eve, stay away from the tree, don't touch the tree. Of course, they touch the tree. We know sin enters into the garden. Right after that, in Genesis chapter 4, God continues the story with the offspring of Adam and Eve. So in Genesis 3, we have the root of sin. In Genesis 4, we have the fruit of sin. Genesis 3, we have the root of sin. Genesis 4, we have the fruit of sin. Only God in his wisdom would talk first about the root so that we can understand the fruit. Most of the time in the natural, if we want to know what something is, we look at the fruit of it. If I want to know that that's a lemon tree, I know it because I see the fruit, then it helps me to understand the root. God in his wisdom started the Bible out by saying, let me talk to you about the root, which is sin, which is sin entering in. Let me talk to you about the root, and then let me show you the manifestations by the fruit of that sin. Genesis 4 is the fruit of sin. That's what it is. So when God is writing Genesis 4 and he's talking about sibling rivalry at its worst, we're talking about murder. In the beginning of the book, we're talking about murder. It's a heavy thing to get a hold of. So in Genesis chapter 4, here's what we have. We have evidence that demands a verdict. We have evidence right here. We have evidence of the fruit. God talked about the root. The root is sin. Be careful. Don't touch that tree. Be careful. Be careful. Temptation. We talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about how closely in our lives trials and temptations parallel one another, as if they were walking up this aisle, as if they're walking up the aisle in your life. You've got temptations that come from the enemy, and you've got trials that come from God. And oftentimes, if we are not aware of that, they will cross over, and temptation can overcome us. And temptation will give birth to sin. And we read about that, so we're not going to go back and look at that. But here we're talking about the fruit of that root. So we have evidence in the Bible that demands a verdict. And I want us then to come to the conclusion, what is the verdict? What is the verdict based on the evidence? God's given us the evidence in the Bible, and it's in the very beginning. Let's discover that. Let me give you point number one, and then start with Genesis 4. Point number one is this. God wants the first and the best. In your life, in my life, God wants the first and he wants the best. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 say this. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions of the firstborn, notice that, the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So before we see the fruit of the root, before we see the fruit of sin, God describes something that is in Cain and Abel. And he describes something and he begins to talk about the significance of the first and the importance of offering the first to God. God wants our first. He wants, first of all, our first undivided loyalty and attention to him and his word. God wants that first and foremost. So when I come into a relationship with God, what does God want first? He wants all of me. So when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, listen to what I'm telling you, he was saying, put me and put my word first. And so God wants us to always offer the first to him. And so he's describing this story of two brothers. One offers the first, and one offers something other. I have seen this in lives over and over and over and over. If we are not careful and we are not faithful and don't offer God the first of everything, other things will get in the way. Other things will get in the way. They'll begin to creep in our lives, and the things then that are most important somehow begin to slip away. I've also seen this. When and if we don't offer God the first, he will never get the best. God will never get the best of any of us if we don't offer him the first of all of us. So there's got to be this willingness to say, God, I'm giving you first everything of me. Everything that you say to me is going to be first in my life. So God is describing this story. And so evidence that demands a verdict is, does God have my first of everything? Does he have my first in my passion and my pursuits of him and his will and his word and his plan and his purposes? Or somehow does that fit in somewhere? It has to be first. And I have to think about that. Father really does know best. Would you agree with that? Dad really knows best. How many of you really know that that's true? Dad knows best. I just got to show you this video. Give me just a second before you start it back there. This morning, I was on the computer early, and I saw this picture of this little girl and this little boy sitting on a bench. And they start this little discussion between each other. It's a brother and a sister. And it's a very short conversation, and it starts very quickly. So as soon as this video starts, pay close attention so you can hear the words of the little girl to her brother. Okay, ready? Let's
put it up there?
Because I'll keep remembering you being about two. And tell my friends that too. You're nearly three. You should toughen up a bit. When Mum and Dad said don't do that, you don't do that. When Mum and Dad say no, and you don't spit, that boy's old enough. You're only two. You're not old enough for that boy to do a fight. Not old enough. That boy's older than you. Maybe he's 9 or 10. Or maybe 8. Think about it, Gable. Think about it.
I hope you were able to hear those words. If you couldn't hear them well, it's this little discussion that's happening between a sister and a little brother, and apparently there's going to be a fight that potentially can happen between the little boy and, says the sister, a 10-year-old or a 9-year-old or even an 8-year-old, however old the little boy is. And she says two times in the video, you have to listen to father. You have to listen to father. So here's this little girl passionately trying to communicate to her little brother, listen to father. Listen to dad. This is not wise for you. This little boy is going to fight an 8 or a 9-year-old, and sister cares enough to say, listen to father. We need to listen to father. We need to listen. We have to care enough to know that God is going to tell us things, and the reason he's going to tell us things is because he really does care about us. And the question is, are we going to learn? Is God going to get my first so he can get my best? Because as we begin to look through this story, we see a lot of tragic things happen. And I think a reason these tragic things happen is because God didn't have the first. And because he didn't have the first, he didn't have the best. The truth is, all of us struggle with something in life. The question is, are we willing to get it out there in such a way that we can dialogue honestly with God and deal with the challenges that we face every single day? It is evident to me as we read this story about Cain and Abel, there was something going on in the heart of Cain, and it becomes manifest quickly, and all of a sudden this story erupts in this sibling rivalry. But what happened before that? What happened before that? What was going on with the dialogue? First of all, in Cain's mind, before he ever got to the place where he was willing to kill his brother. I had a couple of the most interesting conversations last week. I was teaching up at the YWAM base in the mountains at Eagle Rock, and it's called a Young People's DTS, and it primarily caters to the youngest of those that have graduated from high school. So there was a student in this school this last week that was 16. Her name was Gabby. So there were students from 16 to 18 or 19 years of age. And I was sitting at the table up there at lunch one day. I got my food and sat down at a table. And then very quickly, the table filled up with girls. And so I'm sitting at this table with 5 or 6 other girls. The day before, I had sat down. It was more mixed company. But this day, I sat down and it was all girls. And one of the girls, right away, not kind of introduction, not hi, I am, not any of that. The girl says to me, what are the biggest struggles that girls have? And I thought, wow, welcome to Candid 101. What are the biggest struggles that girls have today? And she just asked that question. She didn't know me from the man on the moon. She just said, what are the biggest struggles that girls have today? The day before that, when I was sitting at a table in mixed company, one of the guys at the table said to me, and these are young people, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. One of the guys at the table said to me, what are the biggest struggles that guys have today? And I remember leaving that day, coming down the mountain and thinking, that was such a refreshing conversation to me, because here are people that are dealing, we're talking young people, that are dealing with the struggles in life, and they want to ask the honest questions. What are the biggest struggles? They want to know, because why? They want to confront them. Evidence that demands a verdict is right here in the scriptures, and so what God wants us to do is he wants us to confront what we're really struggling with. Cain was struggling with something in his heart, but because he didn't deal with it, it manifests in great destruction in his life. So let me give you point number two. And here's what happens with Cain and Abel. God will challenge your behavior and confront your motives. God is going to challenge your behavior. You should say, thank you, God. Go ahead, say, thank you, God. Say, thank you, God, like you mean it. God, thank you that you're going to challenge my behavior. God will challenge my behavior and confront my motives. How do I know that? Because the Bible says he does. Here's what the Bible says. God challenges about the giving and the offerings, and then he goes on and says this. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Here's God challenging his behavior. Why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? So here's the fruit of the root being manifest in this anger that is erupting inside of Cain. And God identifies it before it's manifest in a destructive behavior. God will be faithful to do that. God will be faithful to identify things in our lives before they erupt in destructive behavior. How do we know it? Because the Bible says it happened here. Here's what the Bible says, and this is an interesting statement. So Cain was very angry. What does very mean? Why doesn't God just say in his word that Cain was angry? No, God says Cain was very angry. So I asked myself this question today as I was looking at my notes. What grows out of very? Cain wasn't just angry, he was very angry. What grows out of very? Because very precedes something. In this case, very preceded anger. And I thought, what grows out of this? Oh, in this case, it was certainly, there was envy and bitterness. There was envy and bitterness in Cain. And how do we know it? It manifests itself in anger. Not just anger, he was very angry. And so I wrote this on my notes. Envy and bitterness, which grow often in the soil of hurt. Envy and bitterness, which often grow in the soil of hurt. There was something going on in Cain that God was trying to identify. Cain comes and he gives his offering. And then God says, Cain, let me talk to you about that. And all of a sudden, Cain just kind of erupts in this anger. And God says, why are you downcast? What's going on? Why are you angry? So he's asking him to look at something before it blows up in his life. Thank God that he does that in our lives. Thank God that he reveals things that we need to look at before they'll blow up. Don't get to very. Don't get to very. I don't know what very looks like in your life, but I want to be careful to know what very looks like in my life because I don't want to get to very. Very is a dangerous place, and we know it because God put it in his word. So in the faithfulness of God, what do we discover? What is some of the evidence that demands a verdict according to Genesis chapter 4? The fruit in this case, in the beginning of the Old Testament, the fruit comes before the root, and God is going to challenge my behavior, and he's going to confront my motives. Don't allow envy. Don't allow bitterness. Don't allow those things to come. Because when they do, you become very angry. And as a result of that, we know how that anger was manifest. Why didn't God just exclude this story? Why didn't he just exclude the story of these two sons? Why didn't he just kind of leave it out? He wanted to paint a picture and he wanted to say something to us very early on that's important for us to pay attention to. So, what does very look like in your life? I think you and I all need to answer that question. Let me give you point number three. Point number three is this. So certainly God warns, and then he provides a way of escape for Cain. So God certainly tells us that he wants the first, and he requires the best of us. Then he challenges our behavior. He does that with Cain, challenges the behavior, confronts his motives, but then he goes on to even do this. He takes it another step further. Thank God that he's faithful to do this. He brings warning. Warning. It's just like that yellow light before the red light. Warning. So God warns and he provides a way of escape. So right in the midst of this thing that's going on the inside of Cain, God is going to provide a way of escape. We can take that to the bank, that God will be faithful because he lives inside of us. God will be faithful to provide a way of escape. but we have to be willing to look at it. I wrote this on my note. It's not on yours, but I think it's so true. Beware of the moment between choice and decision. Beware of that moment that comes between choice and decision. Because Cain is going to be faced with a choice right now. God is going to give him a choice. And in between choice and decision, much happens. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do what is right, you should circle the word if. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So often in the Bible, whether it's the writings of Jesus or the Old Testament or many places in the Scriptures, the if always lies with us. In other words, the responsibility is on us. In this case, God says if. So the responsibility is shifted now to Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So the if lies with me so often in Scripture. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Then he goes on to say this. But if, there's that if again, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. So in my mind, that's the point or that's the moment between choice and decision. Sin is crouching. We've talked about it before in the past. But it's as if this thing is waiting to pounce at your most vulnerable moment. So what is God doing for Cain? He's providing this way of escape. Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So he's making it very clear to Cain that there are options here. But when and if we allow sin to come into our lives, the options leave very quickly. The options are reduced quickly when we allow sin to come into our lives. And as I sat at that table last week with those young people, who, by the way, are going to change the world. They are going to change the world. As I sat there at the table, I thought, thank you, Lord, for people that really want to ask the hard questions. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm not willing to ask the hard questions in my life. When I ask the hard questions, God is going to warn me and he's going to provide a way of escape for me. He was doing that in Genesis chapter 4. But it really all came down to Cain. And it all came down to, okay, Cain, what are you going to do now? And so the Bible goes on to describe what he does. He murders his brother. He murders his brother. Not the best story to read about in the beginning of the Bible, but God warned him, if you don't master this thing, it's going to consume you. And I wonder how many lives are, because little things are not mastered, lives are being consumed. Lives are being consumed. And so we need to look at the reality of this. It will get you before it masters you. I thought about that as I read it. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires what? To have you, but you must master it. So it wants to get you before it can have you. In other words, it wants to come up and it wants to grab a hold of you and start to cling to you, knowing that over time it's going to wear you out. Something was going on in the life of Cain that got him to the place where he was willing to commit this horrendous act against his brother, and that act was called murder. Now, I want you to turn with me. This is the part that's not on your notes. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read a couple verses to you. I want to make a couple more points and wrap this message up. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's very important that we understand this and see where this comes from, where this battle that Cain was wrestling with in his mind came from. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22-23, the author says something here very interesting. And here's what he says. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the author in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is describing God's desire for all of us, and his desire is that we would be presented blameless before the Lord. How? In our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. And so I want to talk to you for just a couple minutes about the importance of understanding how it is that we offer God our first and our best, and where we have to win the battle to be able to do that. Because Cain lost the battle long before he killed his brother. Long before Cain killed Abel, he lost the battle. Now, turn to John chapter 8. Keep that scripture in mind. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I want to read verse 34 and then verses 42 through 45 to you. John chapter 8, Jesus said this in verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus is saying this. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So here's what Cain does. He comes, God points some things out to Cain, says, Cain, I'm going to challenge your behavior because I want you to confront your motives. Because if you don't, you're going to open the door to sin. If you open the door to sin, it's going to lead to death. But before it leads to death, it's going to lead to slavery. And when it leads to slavery, it will begin to entangle you, it will begin to consume you, and then ultimately it will destroy your life. Now, move down to verse 42. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 42 through 45. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now here I have come, not on my own, but by him who sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Now notice verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Every sin begins with a thought. Every sin begins with a thought. There was a thought in the mind of Cain that over time gave birth to sin, which ultimately resulted in the murder of his brother. Now, let me just get us to look at a couple things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which is on your outline. It says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. God was trying to provide a way out for Cain. God will always try to provide a way out for us. Do we recognize it? Do you know what your blind spots are? Do I know what my blind spots are? There was obviously some blind spots in Cain's heart. God says to him, he identifies it, why are you angry? Not just angry, very angry. Why are you angry? He points out and he identifies a blind spot for Cain because Cain rejects that, doesn't confront it, something begins to grow in Cain that ultimately produces sin. Now, let me just submit this to you as we continue on through this message. Your mind is like a womb. Your mind is like a womb. Now, keep that in mind for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, God says this, my desire is to present you before the Lord, body, soul, and spirit blameless at the coming of the Lord. So God's desire is all three parts of our being, our bodies, our soul, and our spirit, be presented blameless before the coming of the Lord. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to anyone that's listening, Jesus said, you are children of your father, the devil. And the Bible goes on to say this, the devil was a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, and he was the father of lies. You've heard many times when I stand up here, I say of the scriptures and to the scriptures, so what, now what? And so when I read John chapter 8, verses 42 through 45, the Bible says this about the devil, that he's a liar and that he's the father of lies. Does the Bible say that? That the devil is a liar and that he's the father of lies. And the Bible goes on to describe in John chapter 8 that the devil has children. And he says in here that you are children of your father, the devil. So the devil is the liar and the father of lies, and the Bible says that the devil has children. So, who is the mother? If the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies and the devil has children, then who is the mother? There has to be a mother for there to be a child. And here's what I want to submit to you, because I think this is the birthplace of sin, which will be manifest ultimately in destruction. I want to submit this to you. The mother is the mind. And here's why I say that. The mother is the mind because your mind is like a womb. Your mind is like a womb. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as thoughts come in, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What happened with Cain is what happens today, 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years later. All of us have this mind which is like a womb. And thoughts are going to be planted in the mind. And the mind is like a womb. And as those thoughts come in, if we don't do the right thing with the wrong thoughts, it will give birth to behavior. And so as Jesus is describing in John chapter 8, that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies, and that the devil has children, how does that happen? How does that perpetuate it? It's perpetuated in the mind. It's perpetuated in the mind because the mind is like a womb. The enemy, the devil, will plant a thought, and if we don't confront that thought and do the right thing with it, it will eventually give birth to behavior, which is ultimately sin. So in Genesis chapter 4, God is confronting Cain with all of these things and saying, Cain, why are you angry? If you do what is right, you'll be okay. But if you don't, sin is crouching, and it desires to have you, and it desires to master you. We've got to beware of toxic waste. Every single thought that comes through our minds, the right thing has to be done with that thought, because if not, it gets planted in the womb of our mind, and eventually that thought will give birth to a behavior. That's exactly what happened with Cain. Thought came in his mind somewhere, and he became jealous of his brother, angry, envy, bitterness, so much so that it manifests in the murder of his own brother. And so God is saying to us, I'm going to warn you and I'm going to provide a way of escape. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Number four, sin is a choice that won't be overcome until it's rejected. Sin is a choice and it won't be overcome until it's rejected. When that choice comes in, when Cain was faced with a choice, he had to overcome it. And the only way to overcome it is to reject it. How well are you doing? How well are we doing with thoughts that are coming in? Thoughts that are causing us to become angry. You know, anger doesn't have to look like somebody going off on somebody else. Anger doesn't have to look like a fist fight. Anger can look like many other things. It can look like envy. It can look like bitterness. It can look like jealousy. If we don't be careful, and we let thoughts run undisciplined through our minds, and this mind is like a womb, it's going to give birth to something. And what it's going to give birth to is sin. And as sin is given birth and it's fully conceived, it produces something, which is death ultimately. So sin is a choice. So I've got to, when God gives me a way of escape, I've got to make the right choice. Mark Twain said this about anger, and it's on your outline. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than on anything, to anything on which it is poured. Let me say that again. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Boy, that's so true. Let's not store that stuff. Cain stored that stuff, and God cared so much about it that he said, I'm going to warn you, but I'm going to put it in the beginning of my Bible because I don't want my people storing this stuff. Whatever this stuff is, don't store it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Somehow he planted a lie in the mind of Cain, and Cain was able to justify his behavior, which resulted in murder. But before it became murder, it was justified by thoughts and actions, and I'll take him out to the field, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And it wasn't one step, and it wasn't two steps, and it wasn't five steps. It was probably 10 steps. So Paul is saying something here. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Here's what he's saying. Don't invite the devil over for a sleepover. Don't invite him over for a sleepover. He is not your friend, and he's going to want to have a sleepover. And when he has a sleepover, he's just going to start putting things in here, and you're going to go to bed, and you're going to think, man, why'd that guy do me wrong like that? Why'd that person do me wrong? Why did that? That was not right. That was not right. And if we are not careful, we're full-fledged down that path and on that road, and then anger, it's that acid. It's going to do more harm to the vessel than on anything it's poured. So let me give you the last one and close with this. Number five is this. Seek safety in numbers. Seek safety in numbers. There is so much wisdom. There is so much wisdom in recognizing who you have around you. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Here's what I mean by seeking safety in numbers. When you ask God for forgiveness, the Bible says you are forgiven. Aren't you glad? When you ask God to forgive you, the Bible says that you're forgiven. So confess your sins to God, the Bible says, and you will be forgiven. But James also says, when you confess your sins to one another, you're healed. So there's safety in numbers, and the numbers are this: God and other people. Confess your sins to God and you're going to be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another and you're going to be healed. We cannot do it on our own. We're not supposed to do it on our own. God said it this way. I didn't say it this way. So I'm going to confess to God and he's going to forgive me. But if I want to take the next step, I confess to others and I'll be healed. There's a two-step process that God sees as necessary. And I want to just encourage all of us that Father knows best. The little girl's trying to warn her little brother, listen to Dad, that's not a good thing. You're two. He was probably older than two. You're four, whatever you are. You can't fight with a 10-year-old. Dad, listen to Dad. Dad told you. And here's what Genesis chapter 4 is saying. Listen to Dad. Father knows best. God will challenge always our behavior. He'll help us to see our motives. He'll give us a way of escape. But he wants the first, and he wants the best. And if I'll give him the first and I'll give him the best, then I'll have the ability to reject those things that come, and they try to find fertile ground in the soil of my mind. You know what? There's a lot of things in your mind that you need to abort. How do you abort them? Quit feeding them. Quit allowing a life source to be pumped into a deadly thought. There's certain thoughts that have to be aborted. If Cain would have aborted those thoughts, no, I'm not going to hurt my brother. No, I'm not going to hurt my brother. No, I'm not going to hurt. No, I'm not going to kill my brother. How did he go from wanting to beat his brother up to killing his brother? Or did he just take that quantum leap? We won't know until we get to heaven. There's a lot of people today taking quantum leaps because they're not taking the way of escape that God has provided. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm just going to turn that house music up for just a minute. And here's what I want to do. I just want to close by praying for all of us. Will you please take advantage of the two things that God has given to us? God has given us the power of His Spirit that lives inside of us. And when God gives us a way of escape, we take it. God, forgive me. Forgive me for a wrong heart. Forgive me for a wrong attitude. Forgive me for a wrong thought. It starts there. Forgive me for a wrong thought, because the thought is going to lead to a conversation in your mind. Then a conversation is going to lead to a debate. And then a debate is going to lead to a vote. And then a vote's going to lead to a decision. And a decision is going to predict an outcome. And there's a lot of outcomes that are being predicted that didn't have to go the way they were going. So we confess our sins to God for forgiveness, and then to one another to be healed. Some of us may just need to be healed. We've just been beat up, and we've been bombarded by the lies of the enemy. And so I want to pray that we would all, every one of us in this room as we leave here tonight, that we would beware of the stress cracks in our life. You know, sometimes pressure comes and it begins to mount, and stress has a way of revealing the cracks, even the minutest of cracks that are in our life. And I just want to pray that we'll have a revelation of what it is that God wants to show us. And remember what we were singing in worship tonight. God delights in us, and he sings over us, and he cares about us, and he wants the best for us. But the devil has the opposite in mind, and he wants to destroy our lives. So, Father, tonight as we...
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.